Father God, thank you that you love us, that you are for us, and that you are with us. Please help us to keep our eyes on you, to love you and to trust you, to know that you are good, and to find our hope and our life in you, to not be distracted by the things which offer us fulfillment that lead us in. Lord, speak to me and speak to us via your Spirit. Let us hear you. Let us be changed by what is. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Sorry, my voice is on the way back after last week's terrible lack of voice. But it will talk like this at some point. Just understand it is still laryngitis that is almost gone. And I'm on antibiotics, so I'm not contagious, so you should be safe. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan River. You know what? This is the right bit. It is the right bit. Sorry. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by a spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing but that kind, and he became very hungry. And then the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." And then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they're mine to give to whomever I please, to anyone I please. And I will give it to you if you will only worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures say you must not test the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Since Christmas, we've been looking at Luke's story of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus getting baptized at the Jordan River under John, and the Spirit of God descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and God's voice said, "You are my Son, I love you, I'm well pleased with you." And then last week, we looked that Luke decided the best thing to follow that up with was a genealogy. And we saw that Luke did that on purpose because in Jesus, we really do encounter the Son of God. And then Luke tells us about the time when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, I find it really interesting. Most of the commentators that I read on this sort of ignore the fact that there's been a genealogy with Paul's. Spartanburg, who said it could be Jesus was baptized and then went from the Jordan River into the wilderness. But Luke has very deliberately and on purpose inserted that genealogy there. We looked at that last week, but that genealogy is still the theme, which is setting the tone and the structure for Luke chapter 4 for us. But in order to understand it, we need to go way back to Genesis. It all started long ago when Adam, which simply means human. I don't know if you know that, the name Adam is the name human. And a lot of the time in the first few chapters of Genesis, when it's talking about Adam, it's just talking about person, human, the human being. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 3 when the human pair, Adam and soon to be called Eve, were tempted. They allowed themselves to be convinced that God was holding back
from them goodness.
God had said, you may eat of any of the trees in the garden, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they listened to the serpent, and they looked at the fruit, and they thought, that looks tasty. That looks good. I want what that will give me. I want to know right and wrong for myself. I don't want to rely on God. I want to be like God in a way that I was not meant to be like God. And so they decided to ignore what God said and to go for gold and to grab that fruit and to eat it, to deliberately do what God said not to do because they didn't think that God had their best interests in mind. If we're honest, that's usually why we give in to temptation. Because we think it will give us that which we should have been given. That which we want, and if I want it, it must be good. It'll satisfy my life. It'll make my life worthwhile. And you know what? Adam and his wife got what they wanted. Their eyes were open. They could tell good from evil, but it came at a cost. The very next thing we hear about them is they're aware of their nakedness, not just their physical nakedness, but their nakedness before each other and before God. They could be seen, they could be known as people who did the wrong thing. They hid from God. The consequences of their choice was broken relationships with God and with each other. All of a sudden, there's enmity brought into the equation. All of a sudden, there's the man saying, I'm in charge over you, into the equation. There's a woman saying, no, I want to be in charge over you, in the equation. There's sin, there's death, there's brokenness. Yes, they got what they wanted. And more than they wanted. They were cut off from the tree of life. They were cut off from God. When Adam gave in to temptation, it plunged the world, it plunged us into brokenness and sin. And I dare not look down my nose at them. Because I face temptation, and I have a wonderful track record of facing temptation. If by wonderful you mean that I very often give in to it. Now, I know you guys are holy and better than me and probably can't remember the last time you gave in to temptation. There's two reasons you might not remember the time last time you got into temptation. That either you are the most holy saint that has ever lived, that you sinned once when you were 12 and not since then, or you have got blinders on and you are unaware of your own light. You can't spot the life that you say you live versus the life that you actually live. But I think most of us know what it's like to face temptation and know what it's like to give in to it and know what it's like when the cost comes. Because the cost does come. We are people who are willing to reject God, to say, God, I don't think you know best for me. And to chase down our own kingdoms.
One longer.
And that's where we come now to the temptation of Jesus. And we had to go back that way because in the genealogy that comes just before this, Luke takes us back from Jesus all the way to Adam, all the way back to God. And we said last week that what Luke is doing to us is say, here is a different kind of human. Here is someone who is one way to the beginning, the Son of God, in a similar way to Adam, not identical, don't push it too far. But here is a new Adam. Here is a new human, a fresh start for humanity. Because Adam started and he faced temptation and he gave into temptation and sin and evil and death entered into the world. And here we have Jesus facing temptation. And the question we ask is, will he, like us, fail the test? Is he just another in a long line of losers? So Jesus is led by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, into the wilderness for 40 days. I don't know if anyone when they were younger did the 40-hour plan. Does anyone remember the 40-hour plan? And I was quite young the last time I did it, and we went to Sindler afterwards, and about 40 hours without meeting. And then you get to have this massive meal, which, don't talk to Reg, because I'm sure he'll tell you that's really unhealthy to not eat and then stuff your face, but I was in high school, I could do it back then. 40 hours is a long time when you're a child. But 40 days without food? If I don't eat for one day, I start getting hangry. Liz is surprised. She's like, I can't believe that, Nick. Half a day. Not even that, exactly. If you really want to grow in patience and Christ-likeness, ask someone you love to not eat for a day. Have you noticed how much stronger temptations are when you are worn out? When you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're stressed, when you're at your lowest, all of a sudden something crosses your path and goes, here. And it seems like a fan on a hot day. And so Satan comes and tempts Jesus with something simple. Have some bread. There's nothing wrong with eating when you're hungry. But Jesus is here deliberately fasting, deliberately spending time focusing on his Father, preparing for 3 years of mission to the world, announcing the kingdom of God. This is the one who made all things. This is the one who sustains all things. This is the one who can calm a stormy sea. This is the one that can gather 5,000 people and feed them from a few breadcrumbs and a little bit of fish. This is the one who can do anything. And for him to take a rock and turn it into bread is child's play. It's not magic, it's not a trick, it's just, if you made it all, you can change it all. He could have done it. And nobody would have known. Just as an aside, do you know how we have this account of what happened? Do you know who was there with Jesus? The Holy Spirit, and no one else, and the devil. Jesus told his friends about this. Jesus told his apprentices about it. He could have just not told it. It would have been so easy. But he wasn't there for himself. Jesus was spending time focusing on his Father. The Spirit had led him into the wilderness. And I think what Satan is doing is saying, Jesus, you need to just look after yourself a little bit. Surely your Father wouldn't want you to starve. Surely your Father would look after you, Jesus. Don't you think you'd find yourself able to concentrate on God so much more if you had a little bit of food in your stomach? And you know what? Jesus was absolutely tempted to do this. I'm sure he would have loved a soft white roll with a little bit of flour on the top. Maybe a bit of cheese in the middle as well. I don't know. We could have had Vegemite in there as well, I suppose. A nice roll, a nice sandwich at that point. Just not too much, just enough to go, ah, I remember what food tastes like. But instead, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and he says, people don't live on bread alone. In other words, I'm not going to turn my back on my God with whom I am spending time, on whom I am focusing, for a sandwich. God is worth more to me. My relationship with him is worth more to me than a sandwich. So Satan tries again, and probably in some sort of a vision, he takes him to a high place, and he shows him all the nations of the world, and he says, I will give you all of this. I will give you the glory of these nations. I will give you excuse me, authority over them, and all it's going to cost you is just bow, just worship me, just to say how wonderful I am. Jesus is God's Messiah. He is the King of the world. One day every knee will bow, one day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It is going to happen, and Satan is saying, let's just make it happen now. I can do it. I've got the capacity. Currently, I am the prince of the world. I can hand it over to you if I so choose. Because the path that Jesus was going to take wasn't going to be an easy one. Opposition from Satan and his lackeys all the way along, across a grave. That is the Father's path that is set before Jesus. And Satan is coming along saying, let's just shortcut it. And the ends justify the means, don't they? You're going to get what you want, Jesus. You're going to be the King of the world. But every temptation comes with a cost. And Jesus would gain the world, would gain the nations, but he would not be able to save us. He wouldn't be able to liberate us from sin and death and evil. He would just be the latest in a long line of tyrants ruling over us. Star Wars. Anakin Skywalker. For those of you who know Anakin Skywalker, the hero is the one who is thought to set everything right. And then he gives into temptation and destroys nearly everything that is good. All for the sake of getting what he wants. Now, if you are really a Star Wars fan, you'll tell me that that's prequel material and doesn't make sense anyway, which is true, but it's a good illustration. If you have no idea what I've just said, let me put it this way. Jesus could have escaped the cost to himself, but it would have done nothing for us. And he was tempted. But instead of giving in, he says, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, we are to worship only God. We're to serve only God. I will not be unfaithful to my Father, though it cost a longer route and greater pain. Finally, Luke tells us about the devil taking Jesus, again probably in a vision, to the highest point in the temple, and says to him, he actually quotes Psalm 91 to him. Which, by the way, just because someone quotes the Bible doesn't mean they are speaking for God, because the devil's pretty good at quoting the Bible. I remember Taryn and I were driving along at one point, and we saw a bumper sticker. You know, people put bumper stickers on there, and they'd put a bumper sticker. Did they actually have the word to it? Because the Bible read. But their number plates was a verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 of these verses. He will send his angels to hold you, and you will not hurt your feet to the ground. And Taryn and I looked up and thought, well, that's what you see. They've decided to quote Satan. Yes, Satan is quoting the Bible, but why would you choose to have Satan's version of it on your number plate? That's what Satan quotes. He says, well, you know, God says he'll look after you. So if God really does care about you, if you're the Son of God, then okay, throw yourself down and he will send his angels and they'll hold you and you won't even hurt your ankle. Surely this will prove that the Father loves you, Jesus. Surely this will prove how much you trust God. Oh, you've been trusting God all this time. You're not going to turn your back on God. So prove how much you trust God. Throw yourself off. I've heard stories of people, you know that saying, Jesus, take the wheel? I've heard stories of people driving along and letting go of the steering wheel because Jesus is taking the wheel of my life. Let's just say they needed psychological help. Because that's not trust. That's stupidity. It is not trust to say, I'm going to throw myself off this wall and you're going to catch me, God. That's actually, I don't really trust you and you've got to come through. Prove yourself, God. I wonder if Satan is also trying to sow a seed of doubt in Jesus' mind here, the way he did all those years ago with the first people. But Jesus replies, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, "I trust my Father. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then the devil leaves him for a while. Not for long. I think it's by the end of this chapter that we encounter some demons. Jesus' temptations were uniquely his, but there are some similarities to our own. We are tempted to gratify our own desires, sometimes good, sometimes wrong. We are tempted to glory and power and taking the easy path. We are tempted to test God and to make him prove how much he loves us. And Jesus really was tempted, but he did not give in to his temptations. He knew his Father. He knew that faithfulness to God was worth it. And we can learn from Jesus how we can face our own temptations. But you know what? I don't think that's the big point that Luke wants to get across to us here. I don't think this is about us going, "Well, when I get tempted, I'm going to respond like that." Yes, we can draw that out, but I don't think that is Luke's major idea here. Because Luke has chosen to preface this story with Jesus' genealogy going way back to Adam, past Adam to God. Here is the choice, Adam or Jesus, which one is going to give in? When Adam gave in to temptation, the world is thrown into disarray. But Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, and did not sin. I think Luke's big point for us here is that here we have someone who breaks the mold that Adam set up. Here we have a new human, a new Adam, a second Adam, fully God, fully man, who does not fall. Someone who trusts the Father absolutely, who does not think that God is holding out on us, who believes that God has got our best in store for us, and who chooses not to abandon God. See, Luke has taken us back to beyond Adam and saying, here is a different genealogy. Here is a different way of being. See, Luke's not giving us self-help advice. We can get information from there, but that's not his point. Luke's point is simply this: I want you to know the one who is different to Adam and different to you. I am wanting to know the one who makes new human living possible. And I'm going to introduce you to him all the way through part one and part two of the history of Jesus, Luke and Acts. He's writing to a local Theophilus so that you will know the truth of what you have been told, Theophilus. I want you to know who this Jesus is. The one who doesn't fall into sin. The one who, because of that, is able to rescue us. The one who can adopt us out of the line of Adam, out of the line of sin, out of the line of brokenness, out of the line of debt, into the line of obedience, into the line of trust, into the line of God's family, into the line of life. The one who can face the devil and win. The one, when it comes to death itself, cannot be held down because there is nothing within him that deserves death. The one who can rescue us, who defeated temptation, defeated the devil, and is coming back to claim those who put their trust in him. So yes, we can learn how to face temptation. We need to learn how to face temptation. Jesus is our exemplar in that. But I think what Luke wants us to know is simply this. Here is Jesus. Here is a new humanity. Here is a fresh start. Where are you going to throw your lot?
where are you going to turn them off?
By nature, we are descendants of sin. We fail and we fall all the time. But there is one who offers us hope, who offers us life, who says there is a new way to be human. Who says, come and be apprenticed to me. And that's what Luke is all about. So what we're going to do, we're going to break into groups, we're going to have discussion for 4 minutes. Well, we've got some questions up on the screen over here somewhere. Why does Luke tell us about Jesus' temptation after the genealogy? Was Jesus actually tempted by this stuff? Do you think Jesus actually knows what it's like to face temptation? And why didn't Jesus give in?